Reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible, this can be found on page 560. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Zaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant.
What is your life all about? What is your life all about? Why do you get up each day? Why are you living? If you're a Christian, of course, your answer might be, "My life's all about Jesus." And it's a good answer if you're a Christian. Absolutely. But there's a lot of detail to fill in. We've been called to follow Christ. And we've been called to follow Christ in some very specific ways. And there are clear biblical truths that must be brought to bear on the subject of what our lives are all about. What does it mean to be called to follow Jesus Christ? The Christian life is about being reconciled to God so that we can know God, so that we can glorify God, so that we can enjoy God now and forever. And we come to the Christian life by God's grace, and God's grace alone. But being a Christian and being called to follow Christ involves a recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. It requires us to embrace who He is. He's our Savior, and He's our Lord. We are to live for Him. We're to live for His glory. We're to live with His kingdom purposes in mind. He's given us new hearts, and those new hearts desire His will. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Some of the truths about the call to follow Christ can be seen in the text before us this morning. For this morning, we want to look at the call of the prophet Elisha. Now, Elisha is called in a different way to do some different things. But there are things about his call that certainly can help us with our call to follow Christ completely. Now, the prophet Elijah has just gone through, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, the prophet Elijah has just gone through a period of spiritual brokenness, a period of really, really deep discouragement after what apparently was a great victory over the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah ran away out of Israel because he saw no repentance from apostasy from Ahab and from Jezebel. In fact, his life was threatened by Jezebel. Elijah ran out of Israel. He was tired. He was despairing. But when we come to verse number 19, God himself has renewed this prophet Elijah spiritually. God has given him a new assignment, and an important part of that assignment was calling Elisha into God's service, anointing Elisha as the prophet that would succeed him. And so what we have here in these three verses is Elijah bringing God's call to Elisha. And as we look at that again, we want to learn some significant things about God's call to us to follow Christ. And so the first thing we want to note here in verse number 19, and really in the context of where 19 falls, Elijah continues ministry in the strength of God's encouragement. He's discouraged, ready to quit, asks God to take his life in previous verses, but now in verse number 19, he's off again to minister. He gets instructions from God at Mount Horeb, and he's ready to resume prophetic ministry. Notice in verse number 19 it says, so he departs from there, that's Mount Horeb, and finds Elisha, the son of Shaphath. And so he's on his way to minister again. What's happened is God's renewed his vision of God's sovereignty and God's grace. This meeting that Elijah had on Mount Carmel with God. God basically said to Elijah, I'm aware of the situation in Israel, and I've got everything under control. And I will judge those who remain in apostasy, which certainly would include Ahab and Jezebel. He, the Lord, was not the empty and false God that Baal was. He, the Lord, Yahweh, was the living and true God. And so when God and Elijah had this little conversation on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, God was renewing Elijah's vision of who he was, the Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-wise God. And God even revealed to Elijah for the first time, if you remember the story that we picked up starting in 1 Kings chapter 17, it seemed like God was always giving Elijah instructions when he needed them. Last minute. The next step. But now, if you look at chapter 19 and verse number 15, we can see the instructions seem to be like long range. He says in verse number 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And then God says, but I'll leave 7,000 in Israel who will not bow to Baal, who continue to worship me. And so God reveals to Elijah kind of these long-range plans of using Hazael and Jehu and Elisha as judgment. They will be instruments of judgment for the apostasy. So that's why we see in verse number 19 Elijah going to find Elisha, because he's got this renewed vision of God's sovereignty and grace, and he can now minister in the strength of God's encouragement. Did you notice something, though? We read three verses, but you could keep reading and keep reading and keep reading,
And you'll never see Elijah anoint Hazael, king of Syria. And you'll never see Elijah anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. You won't see that because it's just not in the scriptures. As biblical history unfolds, that never happens. He doesn't do it now. He doesn't do it ever. At least the scriptures don't reveal that. Hazael is eventually, in 2 Kings chapter 8, visited by not Elijah, because Elijah's gone, but by Elisha. And Elisha actually commissions one of his servants to go and anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. But the interesting thing is that this doesn't seem to be disobedience here on Elijah's part. It seems like these commands to anoint Hazael and Jehu were something that God was going to be doing over time. And Elijah apparently passed on the duty to Elisha as his successor. But the immediate assignment, and I'm sure the one most welcomed by Elijah, was the opportunity to anoint Elisha. And so that's where he goes. He's resuming his ministry. God has encouraged him, and he's now going forth in the strength of that encouragement. And that's what we have to take notice of right away here in chapter 19. He's back on the path. He's back to ministry. No more prayers. It's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm a failure like everyone else. And God says, no, you've given me your report. I understand there's still apostasy in Israel, and these men are going to judge Israel. I'm still in charge. Things are still, I'm still in control. And he's going forth in that strength. And if you're a Christian, and your life is about following Jesus, please understand that's how you have to go forth. When Christ calls us and says, follow me every hour, every minute, every day, he does not say, follow me in your strength. Muster up enough courage and strength and power and wisdom to do what I call you to do. If you're a Christian, understand it's what he does for us that allows us to follow him. He gives the grace we follow. Please note the order. Grace, enablement, and then we can follow. We do because he does. We work. We serve because he works in us. He encourages us through all of the new covenant blessings that he's poured upon us because Jesus bought those blessings with his blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, Christ says, that he's going to shed on the cross. And so because he's bought those blessings for us on the cross, we go forth in that strength. We have a new heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, the old hymn says, since Jesus came into my heart. It's changed. The Spirit of God dwells in me. Every morning his mercies are fresh and new. He'll never leave us or forsake us. His grace is sufficient. His love is steadfast. He works all things together for good. We have all of these new covenant blessings. We go forth to follow Christ in his strength. And Elijah here is continuing his ministry. He's not still depressed. He's not still spiritually exhausted. It says in verse number 19, he departs from there and he finds Elisha. He's ministering, continuing his ministry in the strength of God's encouragement, what God did for him in this encounter on Mount Horeb. And the second thing we want to notice is that Elisha here is officially called to the prophetic office. Officially called. So Elijah departs from Horeb, doesn't give any details of how he gets to where he's going, but he finds Elisha, the son of Shapheth, at Abel Mahola. That's the place that God tells Elijah he'll find him in the previous verses. And so he goes there, and nobody knows where Abel Mahola is exactly. We know it's somewhere in the Jordan Valley, but the precise location of Abel Mahola has never been located. But Elijah finds Elisha, and it says that he's plowing. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So we know he's a farmer, and we know he's a wealthy farmer, because he has 12 teams of oxen, and that means he has land large enough to require 12 teams of oxen. Lots of plowing to be done. And we know that it also says, if you look at the text, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. So he's with one of the teams of oxen. He's plowing with the 12th team of oxen. The drought's over. The ground is soft and ready to be plowed. And Elijah comes along and casts his cloak upon him. Now, it doesn't seem from the account here that Elijah has any previous knowledge of this calling as a prophet. Elijah casts, it says, or the NIV says, threw his cloak, the King James says mantle, on Elisha. And that's the anointing. That's how Elijah did it. He kind of walks by and throws his cloak. It almost seems like he walks by, throws his cloak, and keeps walking. Doesn't say anything. And Elisha is now appointed as a prophet. It says he passed by him, cast his cloak upon him. It's done. Now, there's symbolism there. This cloak being put upon Elisha is symbolic. In the Old Testament, there's several places where when the Spirit of God comes upon somebody, the Old Testament describes it as being clothed by the Spirit. Being clothed by the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 24:20 says, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah. In Judges 6:34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. So when Elijah casts his cloak upon Elisha, the symbolism there is that he would be one of the prophets. He would be clothed with the Spirit. He would be called, he's being called into serving Yahweh. So what we have here is the formal, if you will, call of Elisha the prophet, Elijah doing the carrying out the orders that God has commissioned him to do. Now we understand that we can't say that everybody's called in the same way. This is a special way, a special case. It's in the Old Testament. But we know from the New Testament we're all called to follow Christ. We're all called to follow Christ. We're all called to be in humble submission to Jesus our Lord. To be the servants of the Most High God. And we know that when Jesus called somebody, he calls them to repent from their sin, to put their faith in him. And simultaneously, at the same time, he calls us to embrace him for who he is, Lord, God. He calls us to follow him completely. So, although our specific callings, maybe our vocations and so on are all different and our gifts are different, all believers have been set apart from sin unto God to follow Christ completely. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here the cloak is thrown on Elisha, and God is basically saying to Elisha, you're going to follow me as a prophet. And like Elisha, we must recognize our lives are different as Christians. We're not like other people. We're not like the world in the sense that we have been set apart by God to live for God. Our lives must be God-centered. Life now, if you're a believer, is about the things of God. So Elijah continues his ministry in the strength of God's encouragement, and he officially anoints, if you will, Elisha, who's now called to this prophetic office. And there's a third thing we want to see this morning, and that's this. Elisha makes a complete break with his past situation. Elisha makes a complete break with his past situation. Verses 20 and 21. It says in verse number 20, and he left his oxen. The cloak has been cast upon Elisha, and he leaves the oxen. He's behind this team of oxen. He leaves them. He runs after Elijah. So Elijah didn't stop and talk to him. He cast his cloak and seemed to be moving along. And he runs after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. So the mantle is cast upon Elisha, and Elisha has to run after Elijah. But he asks Elijah if he can, before he follows Elijah, if he can say goodbye to his mother and father. Kiss them goodbye. Have some kind of a parting. Let me kiss my father and mother. And then I will follow you. And it's not hard, if you know the New Testament, if you know the Gospels, it's not hard to see a similarity there between something that happened in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 9. You might remember that somebody, as Jesus was talking about discipleship and calling disciples, someone said, well, I want to follow you, but let me go home first and say what? Say goodbye to my family. And Jesus didn't say, sure thing, go ahead. Remember what Jesus said? It's Luke 9:62. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So what's going on here? Is this Elisha saying, let me kiss my father and mother? Is this hesitancy? Is this, I'm really not willing to follow you. I really kind of like it here, and I'm on my dad and mom's farm, and we have a good thing going, and we're wealthy, and I like plowing the fields and stuff. Was this wrong? So you've just left the team of oxen and taken off. Well, in the New Testament case, in Jesus' case with this man, his answer to the man is an indication of the danger that apparently Jesus saw in this man to be double-minded. He said, you can't put your hand to the plow of God's kingdom and then be constantly looking back to what you had before. frequently taking your eyes off of the field that you're plowing, which is symbolic of the kingdom of God, and looking back to your former life. Jesus knew this man's temptation was to be distracted. And he'd be tempted to take up some kind of a kingdom commitment without actually being committed. Always looking back on what he supposedly gave up. This man was apparently a divided soul. So Jesus said, you know, no, it's not a good idea. But in Elisha's case, we know that when he went home to say goodbye to his parents, his point was to make a complete break with his past. And we'll see that in just a second. So the going homes in Jesus' situation in Luke chapter 9 and Elijah and Elisha's situation here were for completely different reasons. One man was still hanging on to the past, while Elisha was going home to truly say goodbye and enter into the phase of his life of commitment as a prophet. So Jesus denies it to the man in Luke's gospel, but Elijah here says, go back. Go say goodbye. So it seems like Elisha was not reluctant. He was excited to say goodbye and then go and follow Elijah. Elisha was a devoted son, but more than that, he was devoted to Yahweh and responsive to Yahweh's call on his life. So Elijah says, yes. And then he says, for what have I done to you? Which I take to be his way of saying, hey, you can do what you want. I'm not constraining you in any way, shape, or form. And so in verse number 21, he returned from following Elijah. He was walking with him. And then he does something interesting. He took the yoke of the oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. He not only sacrificed the oxen, but he used the very wood of their yokes as firewood for the sacrifice. Do you see what's symbolically happening there? He's burning his what? Bridges behind him. He's making a break of his farming work. And he's committing his life to moving away from that into prophetic ministry. He understands this is a call to a new life. So he provides the people with meat from the sacrifice, it says. It says that he gave it to the people. People there meaning his father and mother or whatever other family, friends, workers on the farm. He has a little goodbye meal with them. And then he goes. He's breaking his situation, if you will, his present situation, understanding that his call is to be a prophet, follow Elijah. Now, all of our situations are different. But please understand, if you're a Christian, your call, whatever specifics are part of that call, you're called to be a new creature in Christ. And you're called to be willing to do whatever it is that God called you to do, whatever your vocation is, whatever your circumstance. And that includes making life-altering decisions. Sacrifices, life-altering sacrifices. For Elisha, it was a completely new life. He wasn't going to be behind the plow anymore, on the farm with his father and his mother. He was called to be a prophet. The mantle had fallen upon him. Elijah's mantle had fallen upon him. The Spirit of God was going to come upon him. He makes a complete break with his present situation. Now, God may not do that at all in your life. He leads and guides and directs us in all different ways. But nonetheless, the willingness needs to be there. The humble submissiveness needs to be there. God, I'm yours. I follow Christ. I live for Christ. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You have my heart. You have my body. You have my life. I'm a living sacrifice. I present myself before you as a living sacrifice. That's what's going on here as the mantle falls upon Elisha and he says, let me go back for a minute. He burns the oxen, sacrifices them. He burns the yoke. He burns those things, has this sacrificial, has this meal going away, and he leaves. Okay, so number one, we see Elijah continuing in the strength of God's encouragement. Number two, we see Elisha call officially to prophetic office. And number three, we see him making a break with farm life, a break with his present situation. Verse number 21, it says, he returned from following him, took the yoke of his oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, gave it to the people they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So the last thing we want to see is Elisha's calling is to humbly serve. Elisha's calling is to humbly serve. After the goodbye feast, he leaves. And he goes with Elijah, and he begins his ministry, and he starts calling down fire from heaven and raising the dead from, raising the dead back to life again and performing all kinds of miracles. And before you know it, in just a few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, he's headlines in Israel. Elisha the prophet, great Elisha, doing great things for God. No, look what it says. He went after Elijah and assisted him. Assisted him. The wording in the NIV, I think, is became his attendant, and in the King James, it's ministered unto him. So he wasn't headlines. He didn't take over for Elijah's ministry at this point. Elijah was actually still the main prophet here. So what did he do? What did Elisha do? Well, believe it or not, there's another text that gives us a clue as to what he did during this time that Elijah was still alive. Just turn ahead to 2 Kings chapter 3 in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 3. And what we have here is, after Elijah's departure, there's a group of kings that are talking to each other, and one of the kings says that it would really be good if we had the word of a prophet here in 2 Kings chapter 3. It would be really good if we heard from a prophet of God here. And look what it says in verse 11 of 2 Kings 3. And Jehoshaphat said, he's one of the kings, is there no prophet of the Lord, that's Yahweh, here, through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. You see what he did? You see what he's known as at this point? Who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's what he did. He served Elijah. He went from plowing fields to pouring water on Elijah's hands. It means he served Elijah. When it was time for the traditional washing of hands before meals and after meals, Elijah was ready to wash his hands. Elisha came up to him and said, here, let me do that. Let me pour the water on your hands. I'm your servant. I attend to you. Some glamorous work. Now, eventually, he does take Elijah's place. And he is instrumental in a lot of miracles. But he begins by attending to Elijah. And the point is, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever our gifts, whatever our calling, whatever it might entail in our lives, that's how we're to think. We're to think of ourselves as humble servants of Christ. We're not to be concerned with notoriety or authority or displays of power or prestige or prominence. We're to think, God, glorify yourself in whatever way you desire in my life. Every follower of Christ, you say, what's this call? Jesus says, follow me. Well, whatever it involves being a humble servant. And Jesus says to us, this is amazing what he says in Matthew 10:42. He says, hey, if you're my disciple, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In other words, it makes no difference. There's no such thing as little service, so to speak. God notices our smallest tasks done to glorify God and will someday say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, because he's a gracious God. Not because he needs us, and not because he needs to say that, because he's just so gracious, he uses us such as we are and says, well done. We're called to be humble servants. And we see that in Elisha and his initial phase of ministry. Then he arose and went after Elijah. And he didn't say, step aside, Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. He served Elijah. So if you're a Christian, you should say, my life is about Jesus. And this text helps us add to that, number one, and I go forward in my life because I'm encouraged in the gospel blessings that he gives me by grace. That's how I go forward. Not in my own strength, not in my own thoughts, not in my own mind, not for my own purposes, but because God in the gospel encourages me and grows me and gives me grace. That's how I live my life for Jesus. And number two, I recognize it is a call to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. It is, my life is now about Jesus. It is, not my will, but thine be done. It is, your kingdom come, your will be done, to you be the glory. And number three, it means we break from the old lives. We break from lives that followed the principles of this evil age. We break our lives from the ideas and the thoughts of this evil world system. We make a break with the past and we're new creatures and we follow Jesus in newness of life. And number four, it means we understand this is humble living for God's glory. And let me just close with this. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, and your life isn't about Jesus, and you can't say my life is about Jesus, let me say this to you. Your service of yourself, you serve yourself, you serve the gods of this present evil age, and unless you turn to Christ, you'll face him in judgment.
And you'll be sentenced to a life outside of his eternal kingdom in a place the Bible calls hell. So if you're an unbeliever, it's urgent that you respond to Christ's call to turn from your sins and trust him for salvation and follow him as Lord. And the good news is, the good news in all of that is this, that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again. If you embrace him, those things are applied to you. He'll reconcile you to God so that you can know God and delight in him forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pray if there's anyone here that's not a believer, that they would embrace Christ. They would be saved, Lord. Enter into eternal life and know you. And Lord, as far as we who know you, Lord, help us to understand that that our lives are about Jesus. In particular ways, we carry that out. We go forward in your grace, by your strength, because you give grace to us, we can follow Christ. We go forth, Lord, understanding we're different from the world, and we make a break from the world. Not that we're not in it, but we're not of it. Not that we're not part of it, and not that we don't grieve over its brokenness, not that we don't love people and point them to Christ. But Lord, we understand our lives are different. We've been changed by your grace. And Lord, help us then to go forth and humbly serve for your glory. We thank you for your word. Please help us to bring this passage to bear on our lives. Help us to allow your word to lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, and your spirit to empower us, we pray. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.